Welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good to have all of you today. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I guess all of you know that with all the rain and everything we've had, if you haven't noticed, our road's getting a little bumpy. I'm going to try to grade it some in the future. I hope it'll get better, but that's been an endless thing. But I've had a couple that's really interested in buying half of this piece of land I have over here. 23 acres they want. I have 46 in this pasture, and they want to buy half of it. And if they do, of course, they don't want to close on it till next May, you know. So, but anyway, when I get that money, however soon, I'm going to pave the road. Well, that'll make it nice to get to church, right? Have a paved road all the way up here with a paved parking lot and everything. With stripes and everything. Boy, we're going to go first class. You know, we're going to, the Lord has provided, He will provide abundantly for us, and that's wonderful. And if they buy it next week or something, then maybe in a couple of weeks I'll have a road. You know, I don't know. That's one of the first things I'm going to do when I do that is, you know, and what's money for, right? I mean, to build things, right? To do things, you know, I mean, goodness gracious alive, you know, so. I mean, you can put it back in the economy and do something, or you can put it in the bank and let it draw interest and don't do nothing, right? So it draws a little interest, you know, but that's, oh well. I have all the money in the world because I have a Father in heaven that all the cattle on the 1,000 hills belongs to Him. Is that right? All the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to my daddy. You know, He's the owner of the universe. So if He wants me to have enough money to pave the road, He'll give it to me. Amen. You know, in the meantime, all the people He has, I think about this little church in the middle of nowhere when the Lord told me to build this church out here. I first started to build it on my own. And so I thought, you know, I think I'll build me a church. And so I got out here one day and I thought, I think I need one about this big. And so I'm pulling strings and driving stakes, and Cheryl had just got her some new clothes or something, a new skirt, you know, one of them, a real fancy silk skirt or something. And it was in the summertime and it was 100 degrees, you know. And she comes looking for me, and she comes walking out and sees me out here driving stakes. And she says, "Honey, look at my new dress. Isn't this beautiful?" And I said, "Honey, come over here and take this stake and hold it right here for me." She came out to show me her beautiful dress, and I'm an engineer, and I'm thinking about building a church, and I want her to hold a stake and pull a string, and in a minute she's over here. She said, "Honey, I commanded to show you my new dress." I said, "But I needed some help, and you were just exactly in time." So she says, "You're going to have to go get Dave or something. I'm not staying out here. I'm sweating." She said. So she comes back in the house, and I'm out there, and I'm saying, "Lord, I can't even get my wife to help me." I said, "Lord," I asked the Lord, "I'm going to build me a little church building right here. And I said, I'm going to build it for the glory of God." And He says, "It's not time." I said, "It's what?" He said, "It's not time. I'm not ready for you to build a church out here." I said, "Oh, gee, okay." So I roll up all my strings and pull up all my stakes and carry them back in the house and in the barn. And I thought, okay. So we go along there for 2 or 3 or 4 years. And then all of a sudden, last Sunday in October, I think it was, Fred came to me. He had let me use his warehouse over in Dallas for several years. And for the first several years, he let me have it for free. You know, he didn't charge me nothing to use it. And of course, after more and more people started coming, well, I didn't feel good about using his building, his electricity, his air conditioning, and me not paying for it. So I started giving him some money every week. And of course, he come to me and says, "I've lost my lease on my building." And he said, I have to be out in 2 months. So he said, "You have 2 months, and then you got to be out." So I came home and I said, "Lord, what do I do?" He said, "Now's the time to build your church." I said, "Okay." So, I mean, I sat down and drew up set. This was 3 o'clock in the morning, or actually between 11 o'clock at night and 3 o'clock in the morning. I sat down there in my computer and my CAD program, and I built this little church. And as I did it, I got it all together, and then I went to bed and went to sleep and slept till about 6:30. I couldn't sleep any more than that. I got up and got my tractor and come out here and my blade, and I started grading the ground off. And then I got the guys out here to help me after I got it graded off, and we started putting up stakes and putting up forms and leveling it and squaring it and everything. And I said, Lord, this sure is a way out in the middle of nowhere. He said, don't worry, son. I'll bring those I want to heal. You just teach my word. That's all you got to do. And so that's what I've done. For the last 6 years now, we've been out here 6 years. And that six, we're fixing to celebrate here the first Sunday and next Sunday a week. December the 8th. Oh, yeah. We're going to celebrate the sixth anniversary of this little church. And I'm going to tell you, in this little building, which we built it and paid for it as we went, never did have a note on it or nothing, I think about the number of people that I've seen our Lord heal and deliver in this place. It's just amazing. And of course, some of you here have been healed or delivered in this building yourself, or at least you learned how to get it done yourself in this building. So God doesn't have to have a temple like Solomon's, does he? No. He can use a tin building. He is God, and there's nothing. I mean, he may use Solomon to have a golden temple with the walls gold and the altar gold and ivory and everything else, but he don't have to have that to do his miracles and to save people and to heal them. And I'm so glad, because I didn't have all that, but I had the most important ingredient there was, and that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's all we need, right? So praise God. So it's a wonderful thing to know him, to have his word, and to know we're coming into this time of year. And I just stand amazed, you know, that out of the wild blue, I wasn't even trying to sell this piece of property. You know, I never thought about selling it. You know, just wasn't in my vocabulary. And these people just walked in and want to buy it. And so I guess I'm going to sell it to them, you know, unless they change their mind or something. I'm going to sell it to them. Of course, when I do sell it to them, I'm going to have plenty of money to build the road. And so we will build a nice road from the highway up there all the way down with a paved parking lot and everything. And so I'm looking forward to it, aren't you, Rosemary? Yeah, and then I won't have to worry about getting out and grading it every time the rain comes, you know. It's going to be nice, you know. So anyway, praise the Lord. And of course, one of the things Cheryl wants me to do for her and all these kids, they ride horses all the time. You know, they love riding horses. You know, Cheryl and I have went out and bought all the grandbabies, and including Dave. We call them kids our grandbabies too. You know, we got all kinds of grandbabies out here. So we bought horses, and all the kids, and in fact, even Scott and Kim's kids, they come out and ride too. So Cheryl now has decided, in bad weather, she'd like to have one of those big, nice, covered arenas, yeah. And so she's already went out and looked, and she said, with the amount of money you're going to get from that land, you can even build me a nice, big, covered arena, see, out there for her to ride the horses in. So in the next few weeks or months, or I don't know how long it's going to be, but if they buy it, they may not buy it at all, you know, but if they do, and you start seeing roads being paved and buildings being built out here and everything, you're going to know that Papa T has come in, his ship has come in. But do we serve the King that can do that? Amen. Sure we can, you know. I think about, you know, when I bought that piece of land, there was a man wanted to sell me that piece of land. It was 48 acres at that time. And when he came to me, I was about 50-something years old, 25 years ago, whatever it was. Anyway, when he wanted to sell me, I went to church with him at Justin, and he wanted to sell me this piece of land because it bordered mine. And I told him, I said, I can't afford that piece of land. You know, I said, I'm too old to start taking on a note like that. You know, I mean, when you get 50, 55 years old, you don't really want to take on, I mean, back in those days, you know, $100,000 was a lot of money to me, a lot of money. And I was out of debt. So I thought, no, I can't buy that from you. I just can't buy it from you. And I don't want to go in debt. I'd have to borrow money. I'd have to borrow most of it. I had a little, but not a lot. And so I wouldn't buy it. And so the next Sunday he came to me and made me a much better deal. And he wanted to sell it to me. And he's a great friend of mine. And I come home and talk to Betty about it. I says, you know, if we were to buy that piece of land and then something were to happen to me in 10 years, if I don't have it paid off in 10 years, I said, you'd have to continue to pay for it. But I said, in 10 years, whatever we owed on it, you know, if we owed half of it, I said, you could sell it. Technically, the way land's going, you could sell it, and that would be something you could live off of without me. And I said, because I didn't have a lot of money. So we talked about it and finally decided, okay, we would buy it. So we did. You know, we took everything we had, put it all together in a pool to make enough money to make a down payment on it, and then we borrowed the rest from the Federal Land Bank. And then some good things happened. I mean, I was able to make some investments that really turned out good. It was amazing. I had a really good financial broker over in Dallas that was a great Christian man, and he gave me some great advice that I invested a little bit of money that I had. In 1 year, the investments returned 52% in 1 year. Now, that's just pretty awesome. But anyway, I managed to pay that piece of land off in 7 years. In 7 years. So I had a 30-year note on it, but in 7 years, it was debt free and debt clear. So it's amazing how much money you save when you can pay them off quick. And so now then, when these people come in the other day and made me this offer, man, they made me an offer way, way, way beyond what I paid for it, you know, so way beyond. So like I say, if they do buy it, and sometime between now and May, I don't know when they're going to buy it, but, you know, they're talking maybe closing anytime or maybe closing in May, but sometime between now and then. But like I say, don't ask any questions. If you come down one day to church and you see a brand new road, you'll say, whoop, Thurman sold his land. Then if you look over and see a construction crew out there building a great big covered arena, you say, wow, his daddy is the father of all the stuff. Well, you can just know that I sold my land. But who owns all that? God does. He owns it all, and so he may share it with us. And anyway, Cheryl wants to tell you a little bit about the kids now. She's been doing some great things with these children. And she's been blessed.
Yes, I'm always blessed. I want to reiterate what he said. December the 8th, right after church, will be our potluck dinner. So please bring your friends and family and food, you know, some kind of food. And then you may wonder, what's wrong with my throat? What is wrong with her throat? She must have sinned. Oh, did I ever. Anyway, this is a lot better than I was. I didn't have a voice 2 days ago because I grumbled and complained to God about my husband. And he didn't like it. Oh, well, I repented and now I have a voice. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I'm your bestie.
We're both very hard learners.
Yeah, we are. Yes, we are. But it's been a great week after we got back from California. My daughter had to go to Ambucks. It's the first time in 12 years I had not gone. And we got $1,500 from them and $500 from Classic Chevrolet. And then I had applied for 21 Walmart grants. And I got one. I got three turned down so far. And I got one this week from the Walmart in Grapevine for $2,500.
Praise the Lord.
The good news is, I've with everybody's help, I've raised $24,800, and I've only spent $22,600, I think, which is really good. Usually I spend it all. I'm usually trying to catch up, but I've got some extra. We still need the $3,900 for the Six Flags tickets, and they gave me three new kids last week, which I've gotten most of their stuff, and then I have six more children that are coming. Two of the children that came last week are Muslim. They're so excited. They're going to, you know, get to talk to them about Jesus. And they only came with a backpack. They came with no clothes. That's it. And so, of course, we went out and bought a lot of clothes. They'll give them clothes till they get to us. But, you know, we got them a lot of clothes. Anyway, it's been a great week. And I just appreciate everybody that's helping. If you want to donate to the the Christmas benefit. I only have 3 more weeks. That's it. You won't hear any more about it. And the event is Monday night, December the 16th, from 5 to 7. If you want to come, there's little yellow sheets everywhere. Grab one. Tells you where it is. If you want to come help, we usually go over there about 3:30 and start setting everything up. And if you want to donate money, and also thank you to everybody that's been coming and helping wrap. We're still wrapping. But if you want to give money, just put on your check or your envelope for the children. And thank you very much.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, when Cheryl's talking about grumbling about me and it caused her problem, this last week, sometime in the last week or 2 weeks, whatever it was, I happened to be watching the news, and I don't watch very much television at all, but I was watching the news, and I don't know what channel it was on or whatever it was, but when I flipped to this channel going from one news station to another news station, I was looking for the weather. There was a panel. There was 3 people, 1 man and 2 women sitting on 3 stools. And then there was an audience of all women. And the MC, she was a woman. And the question they were talking about was, who should rule the money at home? And when I heard them say that, I thought, I'm going to listen to a little bit of this and see what the world says. And let me tell you, they asked different women, different in the, up there, and they even asked the guy, you know, that there was only 1 man on the set out of the 3 that was on the stools, and it didn't make any difference if it was a man or women or whatever. None of them knew the truth. Not one single one of them knew the truth about who's supposed to rule. In other words, it's obvious none of those people had ever read God's word, because, you know, God has a plan. He has an order and a way to do things. And man, none of them knew it. And I just sat there a few minutes and thought, you know, I can tell you, I think about people all the time, you know, that are divorced. And, you know, every time a family splits up, when a family splits up, a lot of the time, more than you believe, more than you know, is because the woman will not submit to the husband. You know, she ain't going to submit. I mean, just like on that panel up there, in fact, the lady that was the MC, she said, well, I'll say one thing. I'll tell you who's going to rule the money in my house. I am. And I thought, wow, boy, she knows she's in control. I thought, you know, that woman will never meet a man that she can live with, because God made him different than that. And I bet you that woman's not married. Now, she may have been married once or twice or 3 times. I don't know. But until she learns to submit with God's authority to a man, she will never be able to find a man she can live with and stay married with him and be happy. Because God made the woman to be the helpmate for the husband. And he made the man to take care of the woman. You know, I mean, you're supposed to make the living and provide for her and take care of her and everything. You're to love her. But she is to submit to you in all things. And I just thought, when I watched that show, I thought, no wonder the world can't stay married. No wonder the church can't stay married. Because I remember one time, a place where Cheryl and I was, and I remember a lady sitting back there kind of with her feet up on a stool, kind of leaned back, and I was teaching on husbands and wives, and this woman just laughed out loud. And I said, well, ma'am, you got a problem? She said, if you think I'm going to submit to the man I'm married to, you got another thing coming. I thought, ma'am, do you profess to be a Christian? She said, well, yes. I said, well, if you profess to be a Christian, I said, you're in total disorder to God. I said, you know, you're in rebellion. And I said, there's every form of witchcraft and evil going to be in your house. I said, I bet you're having trouble with your husband. I bet he's not happy. And if you all have children, I bet there's all kinds of, you know, terrible conduct in the home between your children, because everything's out of order in your home. Everything. And I don't know. So I just don't understand why the world, if we obey the master and do what he says he'll bless our socks off. Is that what he says? Amen. If we obey him, he will bless us. Well, around here, as I have kind of joked with all the people that I'm around every day about selling this piece of land, since these people come to us and everything, I said, wow, God looks like He's fixing to bless me with an abundance, you know. And nearly everybody has told me, well, Thurman, I don't know a man that's more giving than you are. Said, all my life that I've known you, you've always given to everybody. You've helped people do awesome things. You give of yourself, so God's just rewarding you. And I thought, wow, you know, His word really does work, doesn't it? You know, so I love being able to be blessed, but I love being able to bless others. And the king, you know, when people come to me, and they come to all time asking Cheryl and I, what do I need to pray for you for? I need a financial miracle. Well, if you need a financial miracle, first of all, there's something where you've missed it with God. You know, you're not putting God first, because God said in His word, let's look at this scripture in Luke 6:38. Let's just look at this scripture and see what this says. And look at Luke 6:38. What's the very first word? Give, and it shall be given unto you. In other words, do we believe this book is God's word? Amen. Do we believe this book means what it says? Then if you want a financial miracle, you need to look to see, have you met this criteria? Have you been a giver? Of course, in here, y'all would all know the right answers, but I used to do this with people when I would be, if I was going to teach on tithing anywhere, I would take a sheet of paper and I would hand it out to several people and I'd say, I want you to write down the five most important things you're going to do. If you say your parents left you an inheritance, you know, $100,000 or $500,000 or whatever, what would be the five first things of priority that you would do with that money? And it was amazing the number of people that come to a church meeting, an organization, I'm going to talk about giving. Not one single one of them, a lot of times, would even mention giving God anything. You know, that just blew me away. Well, I would pay off my house. I'm tired of driving my old car. I'd buy me a new car. I mean, and a nice one. I say, if you're going to buy yourself a car, put down what kind of car you're going to buy. Well, I'm going to buy me a new Lexus. I said, oh, okay. What do you drive now? Well, I drive a little Volkswagen. Oh, okay. You drive a Volkswagen now that you paid $500 for, and you're going to buy a $125,000 Lexus? Are you sure that's what you want? You know, but it's amazing what people say they're going to do with the money. And what really gets me is whenever, and I've had this, and this is going to blow you away. The first thing I would do if I had $500,000 come in as an inheritance, I would divorce my wife and find me a good one. I'm serious. Yeah, I have had people the first thing I would do before I took the money, so before she knew it, I would divorce her. And I would look for me another good one. And I thought to myself, do you know that man or that woman that would make a statement like that? You know, I'm telling you, God ain't never going to bless them. You agree with that, right? Yeah, they ain't never going to be blessed. God is not going to bless you. I mean, here's the order it should be. The first thing I'm going to do if I got $100,000 on an inheritance, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give 20% of that to God. Somebody said, but that's more than a tithe. Hey, it all depends on how you want to be blessed. Do you want to be blessed a little, or you want to be blessed a lot? Well, yeah, I'll realize the king did say the tithe automatically belongs to me. Is that what he said? Amen. Now then, in Malachi, when he said, you mean, Lord, we've been stealing from you? How have we been stealing from you? He says, in tithes and offerings. So the 10% is the tithe. If you're not giving God offerings, then you're not meeting His criteria. So if you really want Him to bless you, what do you do with that inheritance? The first thing you do is give Him at least a tithe, you know, at least a tithe. And after you give Him the tithe, then you give Him offerings. In fact, I've had several people call me in my office and say, you know, I want to know, I go to a church, it's somewhere, whatever, and I know I'm supposed to tithe, but I have a cousin that's really in bad financial shape, and so I want to send my tithe to them. I said, no, you will not get credit for that. It don't work like that. I said, wherever you're going to church right now and you're tithing, you continue to give that tithe to God in that church. Wherever you're going to church, you give that tithe. And then if you got a cousin that's got problems, then take another whatever percentage of it, 5%, an offering, and you can make it whatever you want to, but that's your offering you're going to give to help somebody else, the poor and the needy. But I said, don't you dare take your tithe away from the church you're going to and give it to your cousin, because that's not going to set right with God. I said, your tithe goes into the storehouse. And I said, then after that, you can do anything you want to with the rest of it. And I said, but people that don't understand this principle, they don't know why they're broke. But just look at what it says. First thing, the first statement, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you used to measure with, it shall be measured to you again. So now you see why I said, give the Lord 20%, right? I mean, how you want to be blessed. You want to be blessed a little or a lot? Well, see, when I first learned this, when I was in the Air Force, and I was stationed at Perrin Air Force Base, which is not far from here, up in Sherman, Texas. Now it's a regular commercial airport, but at that time it was a military Air Force airport. And I was living there on base, and I was going to church there in town on Sunday. And one Sunday I was there, and I remember very well back in those days, I was making $40 a week. $40. And so, now then, out of $40, a tithe would be $4, right? Okay. So, I mean, I didn't know nothing about tithing. Although I was raised up in a good Christian home, I didn't know nothing about tithing. So, whenever the offering plate was passed, you know, I could not meet my needs from Monday to Monday. You know, that from week to week, I was making $40 a month. Should have been putting $4, but always put a dollar in there. Well, I thought I felt good about putting that dollar bill in when it come by. I mean, I'm kind of like some other people. You know, I take that dollar bill out and I run it, tear it out of my bill folder, put it in there. It was so hard to put that dollar bill in that offering plate because, I mean, I only had 39 left and I had to buy groceries and eat, I mean, everything, and pay a place to live, whole nine yards, gas, car, and everything, and I just couldn't make it stretch far enough. And so that Sunday, I was sitting there, and a guy, the preacher, I don't have a clue what his name was, but I remember there was a little group of people about like we are today, about 50 of us, and he said, you know, there is people that will come to church and enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God, and when the offering plate is passed, they'll put a dollar bill in the offering plate. And when I heard that, I looked up and guess where his finger was pointing? I mean, probably there was a half a dozen other people that, you know, as he moved that finger, you know, I sunk down and I thought, oh God, he saw me put that dollar bill. No, he didn't see me put that dollar bill in, but who did see me put that dollar bill? The master, that's exactly right. The king knew every dollar bill I'd given. And he knew he had bound himself by his word, and he could not bless me, although he wanted to bless me. He could not bless me because God has limited himself on this earth to his spoken word. Has he not? Or his written word. Whatever God says in his word, that's what he can do. And if he didn't write it in there, he won't do it. He gave us an owner's manual, and he told us how to be blessed. And I had read it, but it didn't soak in. So anyway, after him pointing that finger at me, you know, and I looked up there, wow, that was something, you know, it was pointing right at my nose, Pat, I'll tell you for sure. And I just wanted to sink down in that seat. But I went home and talked to my wife, and I said, you know, I realize we make $40 a week. So technically speaking, we should put at least $4 a week in the offering plate. And she said, you know, we can't make it now. I said, I know we can't. But I said, I know what that book says. And I said, you know, as he read through those scriptures in Malachi, he clearly said, put me to the test and try me and see if you will give me what's rightfully mine, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not be able to contain. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that promise, don't you? I've never had the windows of heaven opened at that time. I didn't know how to get them opened. I can tell you for sure, in my life, all the windows were shut and bolted down. There was no financial blessings coming to me, and I didn't understand why. Although I'm a Christian, been raised up in a Christian home, but I did not know how to make it work. So anyway, we talked about it, and we decided we would give $4 a week starting next Sunday. And so I repented, told the Lord, I'm sorry that I've not been doing what he said, because I read all them scriptures in Malachi 2 and 3. I just read them over and over and over. And that's what he clearly said. So next Sunday, we started giving $4. Well, for the lo and behold, for the first time in our life, we gave $4, but that week I had enough money to make it to the end. This is kind of unique, isn't it, Charlie?
Yes, it is.
But I thought, wow. And so over the years, I continue to give more and more and more and go from 10% to 12% to whatever. And now I don't even know. Cheryl and I almost give almost everything we make. We don't hardly keep nothing. We put it all back into this ministry, almost all of it. I take enough out of my personal account to pay my taxes on the place every year, and most of the rest of it we put in the ministry. So by doing that, when God says give and it shall be given, I thought about what I heard Paul Crouch say the other night when they started TBN. I don't know if any of you happen to be watching that, but he said when him and Jan first started TBN, I think he said they had $20,000 in a savings account or something like that. And so they took their $20,000 and he supposedly gave it to the Lord. But the way he gave it to the Lord, he filled out a note that I'm loaning this to the TBN. And whenever TBN, if they ever do get prosperous and successful, they will have to pay me back for this, and I think maybe even put a little interest in there. You know, I don't know exactly how he did that, but he was telling the story. I was trying to pay attention, but he said that, so they were going to have a praise-a-thon, one of the first ones, and he says that they had, if they didn't get at least $40,000 that night, they were going to lose TBN. It was over. And he said, the money wasn't coming in. He said, Jan was there, I was there. And he said, finally, I forget what time it was. He said, I finally just told her, honey, I'm going to the house. He said, there ain't no money coming in. He said, we're dead in the water. We're going to lose this thing. So he said, I just left and left her with it. And he said, I'm on the way home and I'm saying, God, you got to do something. And Lord, I give you all this money. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Paul, you didn't give me anything. He said, Lord, I did. He said, oh, no, you didn't. You were very careful in the paperwork you filled out. You loaned me that money. You didn't give it to me. He said, isn't it amazing how God knows everything? I mean, he was right there when he filled out the contract, wasn't he? So he said, okay, Lord, you're right. I didn't give it to you. I loaned it to you. He said, now, I told you to give. I didn't tell you to loan it to me. If you want to see me do great things, you got to give. So he said, I called Jan back and told her, I said, honey, the Lord spoke to me and told me we didn't give him nothing. So he said, we're gonna tear up that contractor for our house, our $20,000, and it's all going to be God's. He said, now then, just tell the folks that we're going to have a matching deal tonight. Anybody that'll send in money up to $20,000, it'll be matched because we're giving our $20,000 to the Lord. And so she started telling that. And he said, before that night was over, we not had $40,000, we had $50,000 pledged that night before the night was over. And said within just a couple of days, all that money was sent to us and we were able to pay off that section of TBN. And now look what it has become, you know, worldwide and all that stuff. And I just think God is in control of his ministries. You know, I can also remember that a great preacher out there in California, which I won't call his name, but he's a really good guy. He said, when TBN first got started, he said, I was watching And he said, I saw Jan with her fake eyelashes and her wig and all this stuff and all her lipstick. And he's a pastor of a big church, too, by the way. He said, I looked at that and I said, God, surely you could have found somebody better than that couple to run your network. Now, are we guilty of those kind of things? Do we do those kind of things? I mean, we do, don't we? And he said, the Lord spoke to me audibly and said, oh, you don't agree of who I called? And he says, I turned and looked and I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. He said, Lord, I will love them. Now he's on the board for TBN. But at that time, you know, it has a tremendous impact on you, especially when you do something derogatory and say, Lord, surely you could have done a better job than that. And then he speaks to you and tells you, you know, are you running this show or am I running this show? Well, let me tell you, who's running the show? God is. So don't ever forget that. You know, whenever he does something for somebody, you know, if he, and I'm sure that if God blesses me with this sale of this property and I start building new roads and new horse buildings and all kinds of stuff, somebody's going to come and say, wow, I know Thurman must be using the church money to do all that. But let me tell you, it ain't going to be church money. I'm going to be using my money. You know, now I realize I might use some of the church money to build a road. I might use part of it because I'm going to have people coming to church here. Because if I sell that piece of property, the first thing I will do will take at least 20% of that money and put it in this ministry. That's the first thing. And so that's going to be a very significant piece of money. So, but do you know, can you imagine how some people will say things, you know, that, I mean, I thought several times when I was the wild kid I was at home, you know, I mean, I used to rip up and down the streets in my car with my loud mufflers and all that kind of stuff. And my mother thought I was the only boy in town that had loud pipes and did that. Every time some kid would rip down from the one red light in Goldthwaite, Mom would be working in the meat market back at the grocery store. Every time she'd hear some car come down the street, she'd say, oh my goodness, that's got to be Thurman. You know, he's the only boy in town that's got a loud pipes and mufflers and like that and all that noise. He's, oh, Lord, watch over him, protect him. And then when I finally did leave and go off to the military and all that stuff, she said there was just as many boys running up down the street with loud mufflers. So she said, I realized all them I thought was you might not have been you. But, you know, God's in control, is he not? You know, and I know back in those days, you know, that... I had one friend of mine a good friend of mine, he was always wanted me to drink with him. You know, they'd go to San Saba where there was beer and they'd get beer and they'd want me to drink with. I never would. I told him, no, I ain't drinking that stuff. I'm not going to drink at all. Well, he'd drink and drink and drink until he became an alcoholic. And one day I got a phone call from him and he called me and he said, I understand, you know, that you're heavy in ministry. I wasn't a pastor at that time. But you're heavy in ministry. I said, well, yes, I am. I'm a deacon at the Baptist church and a Sunday school teacher and all that stuff. He said, when's the next time you're going to be at Goldthwaite? And so I said, well, I'm planning to come in a couple of weeks. And he said, when you do, call me. I want to talk to you. So I went over. I got there. I called him. He came over. And we drove, just got in the pickup and drove his pickup and drove all through the pasture. My dad had 186 acres of land down there. I said, what do you want to talk to me about? He said, Thurman, you were the only true Christian I ever met in my life. I thought, wow, what makes you think I'm a true Christian? He said, because you went to church every Sunday, you never cussed, you never drank, you never smoked, and you always walked in love with everybody. He said, you're the only man I ever met that done that. And now then, I want you to know I have become an alcoholic and my son has become an alcoholic and I'm so ashamed for what I've done. All those years I tried to get you to drink, you would never drink. So I want to tell you how much I love you and is there any hope for me? I told him, yes, if you'll believe God, I can break the power of that spirit. I guarantee you. I said, God has made an awesome promise Now, I want to put this promise on the board, and I want you to look at it. Joel 2:32. This is an awesome promise right in the middle of what he's talking about. Some very significant items here that God's talking about. But look what he says in Joel 2:32. And look what it says. And maybe it'll come to pass.
No.
Oh, that's not what it said?
No.
What does that scripture say?
Shall.
It shall come to pass. Don't you love it when God says, it shall come to pass? Now then, that might be okay if it's something you want, but if he says, if you sin, it shall come to pass. I'm going to discipline you. You don't like that, do we?
No.
But that's the way it is too, isn't it, Jack? But he says right here, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Now, who is that for? That's anybody. Anybody that'll believe. I don't care who you are. I told this young man, I said, this is I've seen this scripture deliver more people because it says it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, does it say might be delivered?
Shall
be delivered. Now then, if that's true, and I call on the name of Jesus and say, Lord, I want to be delivered, and then I thank him for delivering me, am I delivered?
Yes,
I am. It can't fail. This is a kingdom of words. It cannot fail. I want to be delivered. I call on the name of Jesus. Now then, when the temptation, I'm a drinker. I'm alcoholic like this boy. I have just read this scripture and I've called on the name of Jesus. And our little friend comes by and says, here, have a beer with me today. What do you have to do?
I have to refuse.
That's right. You have been given the power to say no. Now you can say yes, but that's not what Jesus told you to do. In other words, if you said yes, you didn't believe his word. You see what I mean? See, this is the kingdom that we're in, a kingdom of words. If Jesus made this promise to you, it cannot fail you. The only thing that can make it fail is you. If when your buddy comes by, and of course the buddy will be the little guy that's controlled by the devil, and the devil lives in people. Y'all know that? I mean, he lives in people. And he's in charge of lots of them's mind and their hearts. He's the ruler of this world. I mean, he's in charge of all those that are disobedient to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So when your buddy comes by and hands you a beer and says, oh, here, Bob, have a beer with me today. You know, say, no, I quit drinking. That guy that used to drink with you, he died. He died. He's gone. He called on the name of Jesus. And it's written, it shall come to pass. That if Bob calls on the name of the Lord, and Bob called, so I'm delivered, so I ain't never drinking another drink. Is that the way it's done?
Yes.
Do you know that's exactly the same principle that's used for your healing? You know, when we repent of our sin and call on the name of Jesus, that same word that's used there is also the word for sozo, for healing, for delivered. You shall be delivered. You shall be healed. You shall be made whole. You shall be preserved. Anybody that calls on the name of Jesus, it shall come to pass. But most of us, you know, when it comes to salvation, I'll tell you last night, Cheryl and I, yesterday was her 66th birthday. So I took her out to dinner last night out back, and we sat down there. A precious little young lady come to wait on us, and I asked her the question. I said, honey, are you a Christian? She says, how did she say that? It comes and goes. Yeah, it comes and goes. I said, no, honey, that's not the way it works. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian, but it don't come and go, you know? But see, if she says it comes and goes, guess what? She's not a Christian. She don't know Jesus. She has no idea. In other words, if I were to ask you, those people of you that are in here today, I would be sure that if I ask everybody in this room today, one by one, Are you a born-again Christian? What would be your answer?
Yes,
absolutely. Don't come and go. Absolutely. I am a born-again, spirit-filled son or daughter of the living God. I know my Lord and my Savior. He's my God. And though He slay me, I will serve Him. That's a good sign you really know Him, right, Jack?
That's right.
Yeah, it's a good sign you really, really, really know Jesus. And now then, will He put you to the test? Yes, He will. Unfortunately, He knows how to do that. But we, when we read His Word, we know what He says. So when He says, and it shall come to pass, and I love this principle, because if God said it shall come to pass, can it possibly fail from His end?
No way.
No way. That's right. No way. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Is that what He said?
Yes.
Now then, if we're wanting to get delivered of drugs, alcohol, or anything else, can you use that verse to call on the name of the Lord and get delivered?
Yes.
Does He promise to deliver you every time?
Yes.
So then after He does His part, then it's up to my part to do the rest, right? So when the temptation comes, what do I have to say? No, I don't want it. No, take it away. I do not want it. I have the power within me from God to stand in faith against everything of the devil. Every sin, I have the power within me to overcome it. That's just like whenever people come to get healed. Just think, I can just see this little woman, the little woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, dragging through the crowd. And in her mind, she's saying, I know if I can but touch the hem of His garment, I know I will be healed. Do you hear any faith in that? Boy, you talk about faith. That's faith, isn't it? So this little woman, she moves through the crowd, people stepping on her, I'm sure. She finally gets to a place she can reach up, and she grabs a hold, and she touches the bottom of His garment. And immediately, what happened to her? She was healed. Because what had she been saying? I know. If I can but touch the hem of His garment, I don't even have to touch Him. If I just touch the hem of His garment, I know I will be healed. And the minute she touched Him, Jesus turned and said, somebody touch me. And Peter said, Lord, there's people thronging You. They're all over You. What do You mean somebody touched You? He said, but somebody touched me in faith. And he looked around and he saw the little woman there. She said, oh, Lord, it was me. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Is that what he said? Yeah. Your faith has made you well. Now then, that's kind of like, I love to use Jack's story about the tumor on the back of his hand. He had only had it 40 years, right, Jack?
Yep.
He had a tumor on the back of his hand for 40 years, and after he started coming here for a while and learned that God does answer prayer here. He came up and wanted me to pray for that big tumor on the back of his hand. He said, now my daughter is a surgeon, and she has one just like it on her hand, but she's going to have one of her friends take it off. But he said, that's going to leave a scar. And he said, and she wants to take mine off. But he said, since I've learned what I've learned here, I'm going to let Jesus take mine off. Now then, so we prayed and we used a verse. Jack repented of all sin, known and unknown. And then we took a promise, a covenant promise, like Matthew 18:19. I don't know if that's the one we used or not. Jack, do you remember? No, but we used a covenant promise. Now then, this covenant promise here is an awesome thing. But let's look again at this Matthew 18:19. Now, many of you know this verse by heart, but look at this covenant promise in Matthew 18:19. And Jesus said in Matthew, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, what kind of an awesome covenant promise is that? It is awesome. Scott, I know you and Kim use that a lot, don't y'all?
Yes.
I mean, that's a very well-known verse in y'all's vocabulary, right?
Yes, sir.
They use that for everything. I mean, when they're praying for their children, praying for the work, praying for everything, they use that and get to see God do awesome things. I mean, just awesome things. But it's a covenant promise, but they believe it. Now then, So when Jack and I say we use that verse, we're not sure that's the one we use, but we'll use that one because it's a good covenant promise. Then I asked Jack, I said, thank you. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, thank you for taking that off, because you've said that if two of us agree, and Jack and I both agree, it's gone. I said, Jack, you agree it's gone? He said, it's gone. Okay, praise God. Well, he's a businessman. He travels a lot. So he was out of town for a few weeks, and then he was back. And I said, how's your growth? He said, it's gone. I said, let me see it. He held his hand out, and guess what? It's still there. I said, Jack, it's still there. He said, oh, but I believe it's gone. You see what I mean? He's believing the Word. The Word promised it to you, didn't it, Jack? He's believing. It's still there, but it's gone. He sees it gone. So I said, okay, thank you, Lord, that it's gone. And so, of course, you know, I'm looking at the thing, and it ain't gone. It's there. But Jack, in his heart, sees it the way he wants it, the way he asks. It's gone. So we go through this over and over. Every week or two or three or 4 weeks, whenever he's here, every time he's here, we go through this for 8 months. Not, wasn't it?
Something like that. I didn't keep close tabs.
Yeah. Some 7 or 8, 9 months, something like that. And then one day he comes in and says, oh, by the way, Jack, praise God, how you doing? How's that knot? How's that tumor on your hand? He said, it's gone. I said, let me see it. He held it out, and it was gone. I said, praise God, it's really gone. And this is what he said, Thurman, I've been telling you it's gone ever since we prayed the first time. Now, did the boy have faith? Yes, he did. He had faith. And what if he'd have woke up the next Sunday and he'd looked and that thing's still there and he said, oh, it didn't work. You'd still have that, Jack. You'd still have it. But he saw it gone. He believed God's Word. So see, this kingdom that you and I revolve around in is not a kingdom of feelings or flesh. It's a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and a kingdom of words. Is that right? It's a kingdom of words. So you have to take the things that God says and believe them. Now then, when we go all the way back to where we started today in Luke 6:38, what was the first word in Luke 6:38?
Give.
And what was the second? And it shall be given back to you. Is that right? So here's something to think about. When I tell people, when they come up here and say, I need a financial miracle, I'm broke, I say, number one, are you tithing? And most of them say, I can't afford to tithe. Well, I say, until you learn to tithe, you will never be blessed. You're cursed with a curse. You have got to learn to tithe. Like I did when I went from $1 to $4. You talk about a big jump. That's a big jump from $1 to $4, especially when you only make $40. But that's only 10%. But as I went through life, I mean, wow, God has blessed me abundantly. You know, I mean, I know I've never been short of money since I started tithing. I always had enough money to pay all of my bills. Now, I've been very frugal. You know, like Rosemary over there says, Rosemary said, I'm the tightest man she's ever seen in her life. Is that right, Rosemary? I mean, I crunch those pennies, don't I, girl? But, you know, I mean, I don't waste money is what I'm trying to say. I don't just waste money. I'm very frugal with what God's given me. But if somebody comes along and needs it more than I do, I give it to them. I don't have a problem with that when people have a need, because maybe some of you in this room I have helped before. I don't know, but I know I've helped a lot of people in the last, 30, 40 years, really, a lot. But the Lord says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. So when people come and they need a financial miracle, my first thing I want to know, are you a tither? And if they say they're not, well, I say, well, then you're going to have to start right there. If you're not tithing, you're going to be cursed with a curse. And in that Malachi chapter 2 and 3, he also talks about that he hates divorce in there. Have y'all ever read that? Where God said he hates divorce? He says, if you divorce the wife of your youth, you've broken the covenant I give you between you and your wife. And he says, it's like heaping cruelty upon the woman. And so, again, if you've been through a divorce, I have to ask you to make sure that you've repented to God for what you've done if you divorced your wife, and ask Him to forgive you for that. Because I think there's a lot of men, and women too, sometimes it's a woman that divorces the husband, you know, and if they divorce each other and never get back together and never ask God to forgive them for that divorce, they may be living under a curse they don't even know they're living under. And so, again, they will never be blessed. And how many, sure, definitely women, when I see women that for some strange reason walks off and divorces their husband because he did something they don't like. Well, girls, let me tell you, if you ever find the man that's going to please you 100% of the time, I'd like to know who he is, because I'd like to talk with him, because I ain't never met the guy. You know, I mean, it's like Cheryl and I, she loves me all the time, but once in a while I do something, just like she said, she badmouthed me just this last week because I did something she didn't like. But I'm not even going to tell you what it was I did. But believe me, it wasn't bad, you know. It wasn't bad, but she didn't like it, so she badmouthed me, and look what happened. She can't talk for a few days. But anyway, that's beside the point. But you know, you're never going to find that perfect guy, right? I mean, if you say you found your perfect one, I'd say, okay, you're one of the lucky few. Because husbands are, they're men, you know, and they do things, and I'm sure. But anyway, what I'm trying to say, if there has been a divorce, I tell people, if there's not been a divorce in your family, then we're okay. But if there has been, I always ask, well, have you asked God to forgive you? Have you asked the woman to forgive you? And have you forgiven yourself? And if they say no to any of those questions, then I have to have them come back and do all that, because God hates divorce. And He will curse you if you're in a divorce and have not repented of whatever caused the problem. So then after that, I'll say, if they say, well, no divorce, and hadn't had none of these things, and yes, I'm a tither and I give and everything, then my next question where I go to is this scripture in Matthew 18:21-35. Because this scripture will keep you broke all of your life. And I've seen many people that living under this curse, they're going to church, they're tithing, they've never been through a divorce, but still they're financially strapped all the time and can never have enough money to meet their criteria. And this is why. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times. Now then, if you ever can show me the person that y'all have in one day, your husband or your wife has done something 7 times and you forgive them 7 times in a day, I'd like to talk to you. You know, because most people say, okay, you messed up this time, Buster. But if you do that one more time, I'm going to get you. Is that usually the way it works?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, you know, because 7 times in a day, we're going to forgive somebody messes up 7 times. So if I did something, if Cheryl had come to me 7 times in a row, like she did, I said, no, this is what I'm going to do. And she didn't like it. And so she had to forgive me. But if she come back 30 minutes later or 15 minutes later and said, here, it's something else. And I say, no, I'm going to do this. And she said, now then, I don't know if she could make it 7 times or not. You know, she got upset with me with one. You know, and it took her to her throat, so I'm having to pray over her throat. It took her several times before she finally told me, honey, you got to forgive me. I didn't even know I'd done anything. But anyway, after she told me what I did, I said, oh, okay, I'm sorry. But that's just the way it is. You know, that's the way I wanted to do it, and that's the way I did it. So anyway, whenever I do something she don't like, what is her job?
Right.
To forgive. That's right, to forgive. To not get a grudge against me, because Peter thought he was on safe ground with 7 times in a day, right? I mean, I would think that was safe ground, right? 7 times in one day, that's a bunch. But Jesus says, And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, if Jesus said you need to forgive 490 times in one day, there must be something extremely important with unforgiveness. It must have a terrible consequence. Does that, you see where I'm coming from? Why else would our master tell us, forgive, if necessary, 490 times a day? I mean, if that wasn't extremely important, he wouldn't have said that. That's a lot. You know that? Have you ever met the human being that you've seen that thought could have forgiven somebody 490 times in one day? I mean, that's a lot, right? That would be hard. It would be really hard. But let's see what the consequences are. Let's go to the next verse, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him and owed him 10,000 talents. Now then, I'd done some research on this many years ago, and when I did it, 10,000 talents was $3.8 billion. Have you ever seen $1 billion? Not yet. I mean, that's big numbers, young lady, right? Do you have any idea what you might do with just $1 billion? I mean, let's just, well, ago we were talking about 100,000 or half a million. What would you do if you just had $1 million? Praise the Lord. I mean, you got the right answer, brother. That's right. You know, but I mean, just think, when Cheryl and I was riding down the road here a while back, and in fact, I've got this letter from several people recently, and the last one was from Marilyn Hickey, but they're all the same thing about the people in Texas, the last 10 that have won the lottery with millions of dollars. Now, with millions of dollars, you win a lottery, and in 5 years, within 5 years, 9 out of 10 of those people were broke. Now, brother, if I had inherited multi-millions, and in 5 years I'm already broke, I got to be under some kind of a serious curse. You agree with that? Yeah, because it's hard to mess up $10, $20 million, isn't it, in 5 years? But you're under a curse. Now then, there was one man, and I didn't get to talk to him. I have no idea. But it would be interesting to know what this one man that still had money had done different than the rest of these people. But I can tell you for sure, if I was just guessing, I'd say, number one, he's a Christian. And number two, he's a tither and a giver. And all that stuff. And then if you want to know about the other nine, they ain't tithers. They didn't go to church. They didn't give God nothing. And in fact, some of those even said, out of the 10, there was two or three of them that had caused a complete family breakup. Husbands, wives, and everything because of stupid money. Isn't that something? We put money in front of our family? Are we crazy? You know, no, you're under a curse. That's what's happening to people. They're under a curse. But it says here, and okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now, I want you to stop and meditate on this verse. This is extremely important. Look at this. But for as much as he had not to pay. In other words, if I told you today I had loaned you $3.8 billion and you'd had it for a few years and you couldn't pay it back, and today I walked in and says, Jack, I'm calling in my loan. I want my money. And you said, well, Thurman, I'm sorry, I'm a little short. I'm a little short. Do you hear what Jack said? Instead of 3.8, he's 3.9 short. That's kind of the way we live today, right? No, I'm just kidding, Jack. That's not what he said. But anyway, that's kind of where we really do live. Is that right? That's where we live. And I said, well, since you can't pay me, I'm going to sell you. And then I'm going to sell your wife. And then I'm going to sell your children, and then I'm going to sell every asset you have. Now stop and think what we just talked about. That's the man, the wife, the children, and your assets, and they're going to all be taken away from you, right? Is that mind-boggling? Wow. His wife, children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That man learned how to humble himself. Let's go on to the next verse. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wouldn't that be awesome? If you're forgiven a $3.8 billion, you know, and I was listening to somebody the other day, and I can't even remember how much. They said if you had $1 million in $100 bills, they told you, I think it would weigh 20 pounds or something like that. Wasn't very big. A million. Maybe it's 40 pounds, but it wasn't much. But when it got to $1 billion, it was unbelievable. You'd have to have a truck to carry it out. You know, I never seen this much money in one place in my life. Have you? Yeah. No, absolutely have not. But to think that I owe that to somebody, wow, that's mind-boggling. But he says, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That's $3,000. Now, I can associate with that. I've seen $3,000. I've held $3,000 in my hand at one place, haven't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, I have held $3,000, so I know what it is to feel $3,000. I've had that in my hand before. And he found his fellow servant which owed him $3,000. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, this is the guy that owned all this other stuff, and he was forgiven, and at $3.8 billion, and he can't forgive $3,000. Then the Lord of that servant was, And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. 31 and 32. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him in, said unto him, O you wicked servant. Now think about that. This is one of his servants. Would you like for God to call you a wicked servant?
No.
No, I don't want to be called wicked. That's for sure. But he said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, the devil and his demons, till he should pay all that was due him. Now, just think. Everybody, obviously people don't get this. I know I read it many a time before I did. But if I'm a son of God, you're a son or a daughter of God, and you have an unforgiveness towards someone, God has turned you and your wife and your children and every asset you have over to the devil. Is that scary? What do you think you can do, or what do you think could happen to you if God says, Satan, there's Thurman, he has an unforgiveness towards somebody, he's yours. When he said that to Job, what did he do to Job? How many of Job's children did the devil kill at one time? All 10 of them, didn't he? How many of his crops did he burn? How many of his servants did he kill? He left one to come tell you the bad news, didn't he, young lady? Gee, what a nice guy, huh? I don't think I want to be turned over to him, do you? Yeah. And so isn't that awful? That's now you begin to understand why Jesus said it's so important that you forgive up to 490 times in a day, right? Because he knew what the Father would do. Let's see in verse 35 what he says the Father will do. Look, and he said, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." So now then, if I'm broke and I need a financial miracle, could this be my problem? I have an unforgiveness. So if I have an unforgiveness, my wife's in the hospital all the time. My children are in and out of the hospital all the time. My equipment is breaking down. I buy a brand new car thinking I've got a 36,000 mile warranty and 3 years or whatever. I won't have to spend no money in this car for a long time. And I get a year and a half into it, I'm driving it an awful lot. And so I get 37,000 miles on it in a year and a half, still making them big payments. And I go out there one day, get in my car, and the transmission don't work. And they tell me it's going to cost me $2,500 to fix my transmission. You think, this can't be. I got a brand new car. You know why it broke? You're under a curse. You have not forgiven. Now then, if you're walking in love, forgiving everybody, tithing and giving into the kingdom of God, you buy that new car and 10 or 15 or 20 years later, you're still driving that same car and it never give you no trouble. Have you ever done that? Yeah, I have too. Yeah, I have. You know, I mean, I got a little 2002 Ranger pickup I bought with 15,000 miles on it years ago, and it had been in a wreck, and I got it after they fixed it. It had 15,000 miles on the truck, and that's all it had since brand new, since it had been involved in a wreck and a lawsuit. And I bought that little truck, 2002. This is nearly 2014, so next year it'll be 12 years old. I've driven it. It now has just a little over 100,000, 100,500 miles or something like that, and I've never had any trouble with it. Never had any trouble with it. I mean, it just runs like a champ, you know, never no problems. Never have even put any brakes on it or nothing. You know, it just, somebody asked me the other day when I was going to retire. And I said, well, I just retired. They said, what do you mean? I said, I went down to the tire shop and bought four brand new tires for my pickup. But I retired my pickup. That's the way I'm going to retire. And I'm going to occupy till I come, Michael. Ain't no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. Is that right?
Amen.
So now then, I have people all the time that come to me that need a financial miracle. Now then, do you see the things that causes you to not to need a financial miracle? And see, a lot of people don't realize, you know, just a small unforgiveness toward maybe your mate. Maybe your mate did something, you know, and you got upset with them. And you didn't forgive them, you know, and then all of a sudden all kinds of rotten things start happening to you. I mean, who did you just get turned over to? Who?
Tormentors.
The tormentor. Can you imagine what kind of bad things he can do to you? I mean, what did God say? What did God say to the tormentor? What did he come to do? To what? Steal, kill, and destroy. I don't know about you, but I don't like none of them, do you? I don't like stealing, killing, and destroying. So how do I prevent myself? In other words, let me take you to 1 John 5:18. I want to show you a wonderful verse. 1 John 5:18, look at this. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Are we born of God? Are we really? So how much sin is supposed to be in our life?
Zero.
How much?
Zero.
Is that pretty hard to do?
Yeah.
If we call ourselves born-again Christians, according to this book, we're not supposed to sin. Is that right, young lady? That's what the book says, wasn't it? If Jesus said that, then I believe him. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. We keep ourselves from what? From evil, yes, from sin, right, Rosemary? We don't walk in sin. We keep ourselves. Then look what he says. And if we do all that, he says, and that wicked one cannot touch us. Is that good news? So if I walk in obedience to his word, what can the evil one comes to me and says, Thurman, I'm going to get you. I just have to say, have a good day. Go on. You can't touch me. I have repented of all my sins and I'm walking obedient to His word. Is that right? And what did it say, young lady? What did it say? If I walk in obedience to His word, what can the evil one do to me?
Nothing.
Is that good news?
That's great.
That's great. But see, when the devil comes after you and you don't know that, you can't resist him because you don't know what the scripture says. It's a kingdom of words. Now then, James 4:7. Let's look at that. Let's look at James 4:7 and let's see what the Lord tells us to do. When the enemy comes, we know we're not sinning. We're walking in obedience to His word, and the devil comes by and tries to put something on you. Now, I know our good friend would never do anything like that, would he? He would never, ever do something like that. I mean, he's a sweetheart. Yes, he really is. So if he comes by and tries to put something up on us, some kind of sickness or disease or pain or whatever, the Lord says, what do you got to do? What's the very first word?
Submit.
What does it mean to submit? It means to obey. Is that right? Obey. Submit yourself to God. Then after we've submitted ourselves to the Lord, what can we do? Then we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. In fact, if you really check that out in the Greek, you'll find out that means he's going to flee from you in terror. I like that, don't you, Charlie? In other words, all you got to do is be an obedient son of God, right?
That's right.
Now then, what if you ain't tithing? He comes, you're dead meat. I like that. You're dead meat. When he comes to get you, he gets you, don't he, Charlie? Now, you wonder why Charlie knows that so good, huh? Because before he come to this church, he never tithed in his life, did you?
Nope.
And he wondered why all them bad things happened to him. And then he come here and he started tithing and things started changing, didn't they? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, Charlie told me that. He said, but Pastor, get out of the way. The first thing I'm going to do is give my tithe. He said, I'm tithing. I said, wow, why are you tithing? He said, because I used to live where we didn't tithe. And he said, I was beat up on all the time. That's why he can say, if you don't tithe, you're dead meat. He'll kill you, won't he, Charlie? He will. Praise the Lord. Now then, if we obey God, and we always give Him our tithe and then our offerings. Don't just give a tithe, you know. I mean, when you give, some people give their 10% to church and then they never give nobody nothing else. It's done. Don't let that be the end of it. The Lord said also give offerings, did He not? So when you run into somebody that has a need or whatever, don't hesitate to help them. You know, do something to help them. You know, I mean, maybe you run into a guy down on the street and he's hadn't eaten in a couple of days or something, you know. But here's the thing. Before you give anybody anything, this is what you should do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I am your son or daughter. That person right there looks like they have a need. So how much should I give that person? Now then, whatever comes to your mind, listen close. Whatever comes to your mind, give it. You know, it's just like one day I was over in the Baptist church in Justin. There was a young lady there that had four kids. And her husband got off on drugs and run off and left her. And she's trying to take care of them four kids. And she was, both of them was a lovely couple, but I don't know how in the world he just listened to the wrong one. That's all I got to say. He listened to the devil, didn't listen to God. So I'm walking in church one morning, and here she comes back down the aisle, and she's not even looking at me. And I happen to look up, and the Lord says, son, give her $100 bill. I said, Lord, that's all the money I got. That $100 bill, that's all I have for this whole week. He never said another word. And I thought, okay. So I tucked my billfold out and I looked there and thought, yeah, that's all I got. I pulled that $100 bill out and looked at it. I said, man, it's bone dry. I put it back in there and I walked up to her and I said, here, the Lord told me to give you this. And I laid it in her hand. And of course it was all folded up. And she kind of looked, saw the 100 in one corner. And she says, oh, Thurman, you have no idea. That'll save me this week. I said, well, be blessed. And it's amazing. I left and went down somewhere. I don't know what I was doing. I was buying something or whatever, going down to a restaurant or whatever. And that day, some guy came in and he says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I just stopped by here after church to have a bite to eat." He says, I knew he was a man of means. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy you dinner today so you won't have to pay for it." I said, "Well, praise God, that's great." And he reached in his pocket like this and says, "Oh, by the way, here." And I looked, it was a $100 bill. I got my lunch at a $100 bill. Does God always take care of you if you trust Him? You don't ever have to worry. He will take care of you. I just stand in awe of how God has done those kind of things for me over the years, and how that I've looked at such little bits of money. And now then, you know, it looks like He's fixing to bless me with a big chunk of money from this land. And like I say, if and when it happens, I don't know whether they decide to buy quickly or later, sometime between now and next May or June or whatever, because they're talking about maybe closing the 1st of May if they decide to buy it. But who knows what they might do. They may come this week and say, "We decided we want it, and so we're going to just pay you for it now."
Will you discuss unforgiveness and salvation?
Exactly what do you mean by that, Jack?
Well, Jesus said that if you won't forgive, my Father in heaven won't forgive
you. Yes, that is not only is this what Jack's talking about here, but I forget. I'm trying to think where that scripture is at.
Mark 11:25.
Yeah, that's Mark 11:25-26. That's exactly where those are at. That's one place. Okay. Now then, when Jesus said that it's so important that you forgive, or my Father's going to turn you over to the devil, that's enough, isn't it? But that's not where it ends. And I'm glad you did bring that up, Jack, because I had not even thought about that. That's a good, very good point. Mark 11:25-26. I want to read these two verses to you. Look at this. Mark 11:25-26. And when, now, first of all, before we read Mark 11:25-26, let's read Mark 11:23-24. Let's see the promises of the covenant that belong to us if we obey. Now, this is an awesome thing. Look at it, Mark 11:23. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say," now that's to us, "whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now I'm going to tell you, that is a mind-blowing, magnificent, awesome promise. Is that right? That's one of the biggest, most powerful promises in God's Word. It's so far out that most of us don't believe it. Is that right? Most of us don't believe it. We don't, and go to verse 24. Let's look at verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now see, when we prayed, that's exactly what Jack did with the tumor on his hand. He believed it was done. Although it took 7 or 8 months for it to go away, he believed right then that it was done, and it did go away. Two of the most powerful verses in Scripture, and then verse 25 and 26 says this, "And when you stand praying," what?
Forgive.
For how many things?
Wow.
Forgive, because if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if, and anytime you see a but and if together in Scripture, you better pay attention. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Now then, let's stop and think about that. If God does not forgive your trespasses, are you going to get to heaven? No, you're not. Can you imagine a Christian that had a grudge against somebody at church because they sat in their pew every Sunday? You know, I had a man leave the church at Lakeland Baptist Church one time because somebody started sitting in his seat, and he come in and he said, "Thurman, that's my seat." I said, "You know, but there's one right there." "No, I sat right there. Would you please ask that man to move?" I said, no, he can sit anywhere. We don't have any saved seats in the house of God. I said, just sit anywhere. And that guy would not, he for 2 months. I never saw him at church again. So one day I thought, well, I was a deacon. I thought, well, I'm going to go see him. I went down and he had a little 40 model Ford with a flathead V8 in it, and it needed a valve job done, and he couldn't find nobody in town knew how to do a valve job on that little flathead Ford. So I went down and talked to him and everything, trying to really get to be friendly with him. I said, you know, I have a machine at my house. I can bring it in. I can grind the valves on this flathead Ford right here. He said, you do? I said, sure. I used to do that all the time. So I went and got my equipment, come home, and I done a valve job on his little Ford, put it together, and we got it running. It run like a champ. I told him, I said, now then. He said, why did you come do this for me? I said, because you got out of church. I haven't seen you in a couple of months, all because a man was sitting in your seat. He said, you mean to tell me you come down here, you spent all this time, you've been with me all day today, you went home, got this equipment, and you did it all just so you could witness to me about Jesus? I said, yeah, that's why. That's the total reason. That's the only reason I did this, because I don't want to see you die and go to hell. He said, no, I'm a born-again Christian. I said, but you don't understand the Scripture. The Scripture says, if you don't forgive that guy, and that means you got to sit in another seat. If you don't forgive him, God's not going to forgive you. And I said, if God does not forgive you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He had no idea that that verse meant what it says. But do you believe it means what it says? I mean, I do too. I mean, it ain't worth it, is it, Kelly?
No, sir.
I don't care what they do to me, girl. I'm going to love them, right? They knock me down, slap me down, rub my face in the dirt. That's okay. Praise God. Turn them over to Jesus, right? Yeah, that's for sure. Guarantee. It ain't worth it, is it, Jack?
No, I have my Baptist preacher friends that don't see it.
They don't see that? I mean, how much clearer could you get?
I think it's pretty plain.
Wow. Well, I will tell you, when I tell you that the Scripture means exactly what it says, let's back up just to Mark 11:24, and let me show you what I'm talking about. Now look at this powerful scripture, Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now then, do you think that means exactly what it says?
Yes.
Could there be any deviation from that?
No,
it cannot be any deviation. So that's the verse I use for Caitlin, my granddaughter, after the wreck, after we took her home from the hospital. The doctors told me the flapper valve in her throat that shuts off the air passage to the stomach does not work. And he says, we put a plug in her stomach, and you'll have to take this little plug out and put this little pump in here. And had about a quarter inch hole in her belly button. They put a little deal in there. And he said, you'll have to pump the food directly into her stomach every day to feed her. So I thought, wow. I said, so she can't eat. He said, no, if you try at all, since the flapper valve does not work, if you feed her anything liquid or solid by mouth, it'll run into her lungs, and when it does, it'll kill her. You know, I didn't even know I had a little thing like that. I didn't know how delicate that little thing was. You know, I mean, I really don't know much about the human body, but it's an awesome thing. You know, I take it for granted, Eric. I mean, it works for me. It does what I want it to do, and I eat anything I want to, drink anything I want to, and it all goes down the right hole. So, I mean, I didn't know that. So I told the doctor, I said, okay, there's no problem. I have Mark 11:24. Now, what does Mark 11:24 say? Is that pretty awesome? So I come home and I quoted that, Mark 11:24, and I said, Lord, thank you for fixing the flapper valve in Caitlin's throat. It's done in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, every day, praise you, Lord. I thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Master. And Mark 11:24 works. It can't fail for me. Oh, Lord, I praise you. And for 2 months, I go crazy like that all the time. And then we go down there and I said, well, praise God. I know one thing. When you check it this time, it's going to be working. We get down there and the doctor checks it and said, I'm sorry, sir, it don't work. I said, check it again. He said, I checked it. It don't work. What did that say? I mean, don't you think I should be able to get my promise done with that? So I come back and repent of all sin, everything. If I've done anything to anybody, forgive everybody. Lord, I don't. Maybe I did something I don't know about. Do you know sometimes you sin and you don't even know it? The Lord, if I did anything that I need to repent of, I repent. Now, Lord, I'm standing on your promise. Mark 11:24. I desire that the flapper valve in my granddaughter's throat work, and I thank you that I can feed her through her mouth in the name of Jesus. It's done, and I praise him. I worship him. I thank him for 2 more months. We take her back to the doctor, and he says, I'm sorry, it don't work. I couldn't believe this. We go through this 10 months. 5 visits every 2 months, I take her back, and it don't work. And finally, after the 5th time, I come home and I said, Lord, I know the problem has got to be right here. It can't be nowhere else. It can never be your word. Your word is forever settled in heaven and it cannot be broken. Is that what it says? Okay, so if the word of God is forever settled in heaven, it cannot be broken. The problem ain't never there with him. It's always with me. That's right. So I've got to be the culprit. So Lord, I'm asking you to show me what I did wrong. So after the 5th time, I come back and I read that verse over and over and over. Therefore, I say unto you, now Jesus talking to me, therefore I say unto Thurman, what things soever Thurman desires, when Thurman prays, believe that you receive them and Thurman shall have them. I read that over and over for 2 weeks. And it said the same thing every time I read it. Finally, I said, okay, Lord, I think I see what I've done wrong. You said, when I pray, believe, and I'll have it. Is that what he said? What am I doing? I'm waiting on the doctor to tell me it's fixed, and it ain't ever fixed. So I repent for that. Now I say, Lord, I'm going to quote that verse 1 more time, and I'm going to praise you and thank you that it's done. Now, this is where you find out what you're made out of. I only got 1 grandchild, and the daughter that bore her is now gone to heaven with her mother. She ain't never going to bear me another. That's my only grandbaby. And so I prayed and thanked the Lord for fixing the valve. And so that Monday morning, 2 weeks later, and then I walked into her house. I walked across over there where she lived, and her daddy was there. I said, Toby, I said, do you have anything here for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, Thurman, I got some applesauce and some orange juice. And I said, well, pour it out in the bowl. He said, what are you going to do? I said, we're going to feed it to her. And Thurman, we just come back from the doctor 2 weeks ago, and the doctor said that valve don't work. I said, it didn't work. It didn't work earlier this morning. But I said, right now it works. How do you know it works? I said, the word says it does. Is that what it says? Now then, if I believe that, with all my heart, with no doubt in my heart, when I prayed, I believe I've received right then, right? Not 2 months from now, because I found out 5 times in a row, 2 months from now, it didn't work. But today, I believe it's done. That's when you find out what you're made out of. And so I told her, I called her. She was in the bedroom playing with her dolls. I said, Caitlin, honey, I said, come in here and sit down there in the chair and eat that applesauce for granddaddy. Now, she ain't had a bite of nothing in her mouth in 10 months. She sits down in that chair, picks up that little spoon, and starts sticking it in there. And it's running down, and she eats the whole bowl and doesn't cough or gag not one single time. And she drinks that orange juice and sets down the bottle and runs back to the bedroom and plays with her dolls. And of course, inside, Daddy is jumping up and down, screaming and hollering and everything else. You can understand that, right? So I feed her every day normal. I don't take the plug out. That's not my job. I just don't feed her with that thing no more. I just feed her, let her sit at the table, eat with us. 6 weeks later, we was 2 weeks into this thing now after the 5th visit. For 6 weeks, I feed her normal every day. Then we take her back to the doctor for the 6th appointment. And the doctor checks her and he says, I would have never believed this in 1,000 years. He said, that valve has not worked a lick for 10 months. But today, that valve is working perfect. He said, you can start feeding her now. I said, Doc, that's the reason it works. It's because I prayed 6 weeks ago, and I believed, and God fixed it. Now, let me tell you, that's what faith is. You know, how many people do you know that have that kind of faith? I'm telling you what, that day, I was wondering if I had it. You have no idea that what I'm going through. I mean, you really don't. If you've not experienced death of a loved one, especially of a child or a daughter and a mother, and all. If you haven't experienced that, and I'm sure most of you have at one time or another, but you have to prepare yourself for being ready to die. Because how many of us are going to die? All of us, sooner or later. All of us. So in the meantime, I want to walk in obedience to His Word, don't you? Because if I walk in total obedience to His Word in the kingdom of faith, that verse will work for me. Yeah. Now then, what if I had had a little unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody according to the next couple of verses? Would that verse have ever worked for me? No, it would not. It would never have worked. And if I had tried it, guess what would have happened? My granddaughter, I would have buried her. She would have strangled to death on that applesauce and died right in front of my eyes. And then everybody would say, look at this idiot. He fed her when the doctor said not to, so they lock you up. When the Word of God don't work for you, who is always at fault, you or God? It's always us. It's always us. You see where I'm coming from? I think we need to really, really study the Word of God diligently, dedicatedly, and really spend some time with the Master, don't you?
Yes.
And then he said, that's when he says, you can come and ask me for anything, and I'll do it for you. Now, sometimes you ask for something and it don't happen as quick as you think it should. Don't give up, because it's going to happen. Just be patient. It don't happen overnight. All right? Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the Word of God, the beautiful, magnificent Word of the living God, which all your promises are yes and amen every time, Lord. If we would only believe your Word, stand on your Word exactly like you wrote it. Oh, Lord, there's a multitude of people out there today, and we know lots of them. They're friends, relatives that don't know Jesus. But Lord, this week, give us the boldness to get there and talk with these people, especially our loved ones. We don't want to see them miss heaven. And Lord, Jesus is coming again, and He's coming soon. And for Lord, for some of us, He may come in the next few days or the next few weeks or maybe even the next year. But we don't know. But Lord, we know You're coming. So help us to be ready. Help us to prepare those others. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us how to pray for people, how to use the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, that we pray for people to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we pray for them so that they will be ready to receive your word when we go and sit down and talk with them about the kingdom of God, knowing that if we don't pray and we don't pray in faith, nothing's going to happen. Lord, we want something to happen. We want to be able to lead people into the kingdom of God. We want to be able to see people come into your glory, into your house. And then, Lord, we want them to go out and tell others about you so that many can be saved. Lord, if ever just us in this room, if we would make it a dedicated effort to tell just one person about you this week and then pray diligently and get that person saved in the not too distant future, Lord, there's no telling how many people we could win into the kingdom of God just in the next year, just this little group right here. Lord, I thank you for helping us. I thank you for inspiring us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit convicting us that we really need to be about your business to do great things for your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for being our Lord and our God and our Master. And Lord, we want to thank you for this Thanksgiving season. Lord, we just want to thank you for everything you've given us. We thank you for Jesus, number one, our Savior. And then, Lord, thank you for giving us a wonderful country to live in. Thank you for giving us food and drink and everything and providing so abundantly for us. Thank you for the clothes we have to wear. Lord, thank you for the houses we have to live in. Thank you for the cars we have to drive. Thank you for the money, the jobs you've given all of us. Lord, thank you for all those years, all those jobs you gave me that I could work and make money to provide for my family. I'm so grateful for all of that and all that time and the money I was able to save and the things I was able to do with that money, Lord, to bless my family and myself and others. And I thank you, Father, for blessing us in all we do. And may this week be the most awesome Thanksgiving we've ever experienced. Lord, I thank you. If the weather's pretty, Lord, I'm going to go down to my, Cheryl and I's going to go down to my sister's house and have dinner with her. And I thank you for giving us a good day to go down and a good day to come back. Thank you, Father, for blessing us and giving us a great Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen.